the Lord's Supper, and primarily it is for our church family and the members of the church. We'll talk about that when we get to it. I want to preach a message on the body of Christ. And the Bible says in Luke 22, verse 19, it says, "He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Jesus Christ gathered his apostles together. This was what we refer to this as the Last Supper. We refer to it as the Lord's Supper. It's referred to as the Lord's Table. And several different names. Communion is another one. But we look at it, and I want to preach a message tonight on the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And just, we're going to take some things. I've got 8 points. I will not belabor these points. A lot of them will just read the verses that go along with them. But I want you just to think about what Jesus Christ did for you. I want you to think about his body. It's a unique, interesting situation. We'll get into it in the message. Jesus Christ was unique. And unique in the fact that God prepared a body for him. He already existed, but he came into that body. Jesus Christ, God the Son and the Son of God, came into that body that was prepared for him, and he was born as a baby. God Almighty being carried around like a baby and being limited to that body that he had, that human body. God Almighty feeling the weariness of the body, the hunger of the body, I need to take a nap of the body, the 40 days without food that he went through of the body. And really, it's an incredible thing that God could feel that. And he could do that, and then he could taste death for every man. And so let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us just get a good picture of you, the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight. What an incredible thing you have done in coming to live a sinless life in a human body, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, in order that you might go to that cross and die for our sins. Father, I pray that we would see this tonight, and that we would just, in memory of you tonight. And God, may it challenge us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first, the preparation of the body. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 says this, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Jesus Christ came into a body that God had prepared in the womb of Mary for him. In Luke 1:35, it says, "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." He refers to that body, that holy thing which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. When that body was in the womb of Mary, Jesus Christ from heaven came down and indwelt that body that was being prepared for him. James 2, verse 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And we understand that body, if Jesus Christ had not entered that body would have been prepared but born without life. It had to have the spirit. And so we understand when a child is born, they have a soul, they have a spirit. That spirit, of course, needs to be regenerated through receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. But they're born with an eternal soul. A soul that will eventually be separated from that body and will go either to heaven or to hell. And Jesus had a body. It was a unique thing. He didn't begin to exist at conception. He already existed. He entered that body. And the conception was a miraculous conception. It was a virgin conception. It was a miracle of God. How could that even happen? Well, look, God made the first man out of dirt, out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into him the breath of life. And then God made the first woman out of a rib. And however he did that exactly, God knows. And she was brought to the man. And from then on, God made things to work just like he made it with trees producing fruit and those seeds growing and man and woman and animals and all of that. And reproduction is given and God designed that. But this is a special, special case, a body. And so God prepared a special body for the Lord Jesus Christ. This body was sinless in the fact that it had no father. We get our sin nature from our fathers. In Adam, all die. That's the case. And so literally anybody that could be virgin born in the sense that they did not have a human father would be born without a sin nature. They don't get it from, but that can't happen except in the miracle that God did. And so the preparation of the body, secondly, we'll see the perfection of the body. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You know, Jesus Christ, he grew up in that body and never one time sinned. I can't fathom that. I'm a sinner. Man, I came out a sinner. I had more sin. And I got spanked all the time. I got spanked at home. I got spanked at school. I even got spanked by the pastor at church one time. I mean, you want to talk about sin. But Jesus Christ never sinned. Now, he faced temptation, and he said no. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God says this, "For he hath made him," God hath made Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." That'd be great if it ended right there. But it's even better that it goes on and it says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were made the righteousness of God. Now, you want to talk about the miracle of the virgin birth. That's a wonderful thing. Jesus Christ born without a sin nature, that's a wonderful thing. But somehow, when we trust Christ, we go into Christ, and we are then under his righteousness, and somehow or another, God acclaims the righteousness of Jesus Christ to sinners. Now, that's incredible, because we don't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. There's nothing we could do to accomplish it. But it is a miracle of Jesus Christ that when you just simply repent of your sin, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you do that, God puts you in Jesus Christ and God looks at you through the blood of Jesus Christ and God sees a righteous person. God sees a person worthy of heaven. You say, "I could never be worthy of heaven." No, but God sees you that way. And that is phenomenal to think of. So we have a prepared body. We have the perfection of the body. Then we see the persecution of the body. I'm not going to read the whole of the passage, but Matthew 27 talks about the crucifixion. And Jesus Christ, his body was persecuted. He was scourged. He had a crown of thorns placed upon his head and beaten down into his skull. He had nails driven through his hands and through his feet. It says that he was marred more than any other man so that he had a visage that, is that even a man hanging there? Was the idea that he took place. The persecution of that body. And that body was tortured for us. Literally, Jesus Christ suffered on that cross something parallel to the effect of what a person would suffer if they went to hell. Jesus Christ was tortured on that cross. He was persecuted on that cross. And you look at that and say, why? Fourthly, we see the purpose of the body. The purpose. So God, in doing this, he prepared. The body was perfect. Jesus led that perfect life. He went to the cross. He died on that cross. There was a purpose behind every bit of that. You know, God is not random. God has a purpose. And I hope that you believe that God has a purpose for your life. That God has purposely, at times, God guides our life. And we can look sometimes, we can say, why did that happen? And we can look over here. Well, and you could look back through your life and watch God's hand guiding your life. Sometimes we get astray, and God has to guide us back to the right path. But God always has a purpose. And the purpose here is this. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." He says there's a purpose. The purpose was, I'm going to take your sin, my sin, and put on Jesus Christ on that tree. Now, how many sacrifices for sin are there? It's only one. It was once for all, Hebrews says. And he put our sin on there, on Jesus Christ, while he hung on that tree. Now, but you notice there's a purpose even to that. And so often I think this is what we do. Well, the purpose was so I could have a home in heaven. Yeah, that may be partially the fact. Well, the purpose is so that God didn't see my sin. Yeah. But what does this verse say? That we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You know what his purpose was? God wants changed lives. And he does that work inside of us to change us. Our life for God should not be this constant battle and struggle against sin. If we'll let God change us from the inside out, the Christian life in his power, living under his power, is, and I'm going to say it this way, is empowered by him to do it. Now, you go trying to live the Christian life without his power, it is nothing but a struggle. But you know, when you get in the power of God and you ask God, God, I need relief from this temptation. I need victory over this sin, and I can't do it and I can't win it. And God takes over because you surrender to him. And all of a sudden, that sin that has held you for years can be gone. It can be gone. Now, you start walking back in the flesh, it can come back as fast as it was gone. But he says, I saved you. I put your sins on Jesus Christ so that you could live in righteousness. The purpose, Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified, set apart for a purpose, because Jesus died for us. You know, when you're saved, you've got a purpose. And again, it's not that purpose. See this whole prosperity gospel idea that, you know, it's all about you. No, it's all about Jesus. It's about living for him. Colossians 1:2, the purpose of the body, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Wow. You know, we look at each other and we don't necessarily see holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, do we? You don't have to look very long, and you probably don't even have to get a magnifying glass to look at your pastor's life. Oh, there's something that's off. He messed up there. Yeah. And I don't have to get a magnifying glass to look at you either. It's just a fact. But yet God, through Jesus Christ, is saying, man, I see nothing wrong with you. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't anything wrong with us. It just means he's looking through Jesus Christ. That's that's the best magnifying glass ever. The one that's all got the blood of Jesus Christ, you look through it and everything's clean on the other side. The purpose, Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Reconciliation. God takes man and brings him to God through Jesus Christ. And that God hated in the having enmity, the sin nature, is all of a sudden reconciled to God. Those sins which once separated between you and your God are now gone and you've been brought back together. See, Jesus Christ went to that cross with a purpose, didn't he? It's a great purpose. And then we look at the resurrected and glorious body of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to this one, John chapter 19, verse 38. John chapter 19. Verse 38 through 42 says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothed with spices, as the manner of Jews is to bury. Now this is the place where he was crucified. There was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews, preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. We move to chapter 20, verse 12. It says, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. See, Jesus Christ, his body went into that tomb, bearing the sin of the world. And Jesus Christ left that sin off and came out of that tomb wearing a glorious, undefiled, uncorruptible body. Same body. You would think that body would stay in that tomb with the sin of all of the world on that body. But no, he came out in a glorious body. A body like that body which was seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus Christ, by the way, dwells in that body to this day. Remember, he showed it to Thomas and said, you can put your finger in the nail print in the hand. Stick your hand in my side if you want to. And that body went up to heaven. And the men stood there watching as it went up to heaven. And Jesus Christ, still inhabiting that body, sits at the right hand of God. It's incredible. And yet, that body, when John sees it in the first chapter of Revelation, what a description of the view of Jesus Christ. A glorious, incredible body. Because of that, we could go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not going to go there and read through all of that. But that is the resurrection chapter. Because of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to live again. Yes, this body will die. The only event in which this body will not die is if the rapture takes place while you're still alive, and then this corruptible must put on incorruption. We'll get an automatic renewal. You know that shoulder pain? Gone. I don't know how the artificial hip works. I somehow just think it's going to be left sitting on the pew and you get a new one on the way up. You know, it is incredible to think of, but in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trump is going to sound. And your body's going to be changed if you're alive. If you're not alive, don't worry, yours is going to be changed too. You just get a fast trip up to heaven ahead of time. The resurrection, Philippians 3:21 says it this way, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Jesus Christ, whether you go by way of death or by way of the rapture, you're going to get a new body. You're going to put off this old vile thing. Well, we get all too enamored with our bodies, don't we? People think, oh, I'm something. Yeah, just wait till you're 90. Right? Yeah. Wait till you're 100. If you live that long, wait till you're 110. And then it'd be like, get me out of this thing. Well, we're attached to it when we're young. The older we get, the less attached we get to it. Now, we're still pretty attached because we're kind of in it. But, you know, resurrected and glorious body. Then 1 Corinthians 10, if you turn there, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17, shows the communion with the body. Now you look at this, and 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 talk about taking the Lord's Supper and partaking of the Lord's Supper. But 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17 says this, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. Now, we look this morning, Jesus Christ wants every one of us that are saved to be a member of an independent Baptist church. God wants us joined together with a body of believers and to be members of that body, and then to be taking together this communion. And as we take this communion, he says, you're actually communing with the body of Christ. Now, we know this is bread. And when you eat it tonight, it's going to be bread. It's symbolic of the body of Christ. But in this chapter, he says, look, we shouldn't be eating that which pertains to idols and partaking of communion at the same time. The two don't go together. He says, why, you know, if you eat that which is sacrificed to idols, he's giving reference. And really, honestly, think about it. When do we, especially in our culture, but really it's worldwide, what do people do to commune with one another? They eat. It's just a fact. People commune, they get together, they sit at a table, they enjoy food, and they commune with one another. And we Baptists love to have it so. It just is a way of life. But you know, it's that way everywhere in the world, really. People get together and they commune together. And when you're eating, as the Bible describes it, when you're eating something sacrificed to idol, he says you're getting in fellowship with the idol. And when we commune with the body of Jesus Christ, we're in fellowship with God. And that's an incredible thing. 1 Corinthians 11:24. Says, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. He says, this is my body which is broken for you. He says, this is what Jesus said. And we know that it's unleavened bread. It's very clear about that. But he says, I want you to remember my body that was broken for you. Then we shift, and the Bible gives us this incredible shift, because the body of Jesus Christ again went where? Up to heaven. So now ye are the body. Ye are the body. I'm just going to read a couple verses. Romans 12, 4 and 5 says this, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who in the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, but he looks and now says, you're the body of Christ. You know that physically Jesus Christ is not in Ottumwa, Iowa. Physically. He does not have a body in Ottumwa, Iowa, where he can go out and talk to people about the Word of God. Who is that body? That's the church. It's us. And, you know, we ought to be joined with that body, be a member of that body. I strongly believe every saved person ought to get baptized and be a member of a local church. I really do believe that. Because he says, you are then to operate with Jesus Christ as the head of the body. The body is then to operate. Look, can Jesus Christ, is he going to go and tell your neighbor about himself right now? Now, who does that? Well, his body does that. Who's his body? That's us. So we are to operate as the body of Christ in Ottumwa, Iowa. Now, when Jesus Christ was in Israel, did Jesus Christ, he went to Jerusalem, he went to Bethany, he went to Galilee, and these things weren't great all that far apart. But see, we as a body should bring the message of Christ around. And we have tried to take it to Blakesburg and Kirkville and Chillicothe and Martin, is it Martinsburg or Martinsville? Martinsburg. You know, look, we do that as the body of Christ. And you know what? When Jesus walked around on this earth, was Jesus walking around as a sinner? No. So if we're representing the body of Christ, we should represent the body of Christ. And that is something to be said about that and about the holiness of the church. And I think so often churches in general have forgot who they're supposed to be. And lastly, we're in 1 Corinthians 11, but lastly, don't defile the body. So Jesus never defiled his body. In 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But 1 Corinthians 11, and I want to just read the passage here. We read verse 24. I want to read 25 and on down in 1 Corinthians 11. And after the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You know, when we take communion, the bread, the body, look, it's unleavened bread and it's grape juice. That's biblical. When we take that, we're reminding and demonstrating the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that until he comes. So every time we do it, it also is a reminder, he's coming. He's coming back. It says as oft as, you know. Now, in all reality, the early church, they were taking the Lord's Supper a lot. Now, they also had times where they just ate together. But they were partaking of the Lord's Supper a lot. Now, God doesn't tell us we have to do it once a month or once every 6 weeks or at this time of year and this time of year. He just says, as oft as you do it, just remember what you're doing it for. So we don't do it every week. We don't want it to become monotonous. I feel it ought to be special. It ought to be something that brings out a memory. And we're remembering what Jesus Christ did for us. But it says, verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now really, the most unworthy way to eat it is if we're not saved. If a person's not saved or a person's not following the Lord. It says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. The goal of the Lord's Supper has never been well, I'm not going to partake because I've looked at myself and I've got this sin in my life. The goal is, look at yourself, get rid of the sin. So you can partake. You know, if you've been saved and never been baptized, okay, you have not followed the Lord in that, and you can't partake. The requirement is, you know, you got to be saved, you got to be baptized, you're a member of the church. And so you're looking at that, and it's like, if you haven't followed the Lord, it's like, why wouldn't you follow the Lord? The other thing where you can't partake, so we looked this morning, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you're fornicating, drunkard, a rioter, extortionist, an idolater, if you're participating in those sins, he says the church isn't supposed to eat with you. And I think that's twofold. First and foremost, you're not taking the Lord's Supper together. You've forfeited your right to that. Now, what's the best thing to do? Repent and get right with God. That's the desire. He says, examine yourself, and so let him eat. You know, there's forgiveness always in abundance. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes we're, well, I know I got this sin. Why don't you confess it to the Lord? And ask him to cleanse you from that sin. And then what? Then you eat. It doesn't say examine yourself and don't eat. It says examine yourself and eat. But let a man examine himself, verse 28, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And I know some people look at it and say, well, you know, I don't want to take the risk of getting sick. Well, look, if we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us our sins. And he doesn't say, don't eat. So let's get it taken care of. And the purpose of that is, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. It's self-judgment. You know what? If we'll just look at our own sin and confess it and forsake it, then God doesn't have to do it. You know, if a child come to you and said, look, mommy, daddy, I did this and it was wrong and I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. You know, chances are you're not at that moment in that scenario. You're probably, if they voluntarily came forward, you're probably not going to give them a whooping for that. Now, if they go and do it again the next day, you know that they knew. And then he says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So, you know, you can judge yourself or you can let God judge you. And there's a purpose behind that. And he says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. For if a man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come. You know, he says, tarry one for another. The idea is we need a little bit of time right before we take the Lord's Supper to do a little soul searching and say, God, what do I got in my life that needs to be taken care of? And we talk to God and we get things taken care of between you and God, and you can partake. Remembering, yeah, Jesus died for those sins. His body was broken for those sins. He went to that cross for those sins. We don't want to stay in those sins. We don't want to stay in those sins. The body of Christ, a prepared body, perfect body, persecuted body, the purpose of the body, resurrecting glorious body, communion with the body. Now ye are the body, and don't defile the body. what a great thing Jesus Christ has done for us. So we're going to have an invitation and first and just give you an opportunity if you want to come and pray, if you need to talk to the Lord about something, we'll give that opportunity. And then from there, we'll go into the Lord's Supper. I'm going to go ahead and ask if you end the live stream at this time, would you come to the piano? Let's stand to our feet. Father, I ask that you would help us to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Father, we ask that you would help us to remember you. Help us to be right in walking with you as we remember your body that was broken and your blood that was shed for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays for just a while, if you want to come and talk to the Lord,